Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we believe that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Lord, we don't need to leave here this morning with things binding us. We don't need to leave here this morning with life-controlling habits or behaviors or attitudes that keep us in bondage. Lord, freedom is the inheritance of the children of God. Lord, I know in my own life there's so many things that I keep running back and chaining myself, and I've got the lock, and I got the key. It's not you. It's not even the evil one. And Lord, I'm praying that for myself. I'm praying for others. Lord, if they're in similar situations where they keep locking themselves up because they think they somehow deserve it, oh God, bring freedom. Break every chain. You're the chain breaker. You're the pain taker. And so we come and we run to the cross right now. We see you. We see you right now on the cross, taking our sin, taking our shame, taking our pain, taking our doubts and our fears and our anxieties, taking our brokenness and our broken relationships, and we just pour it on you, Jesus. Take it. Take it. Now, Lord, we run to the resurrected Christ in all his glory, and we receive in exchange for all of our sin and shame, glory and freedom in Christ. I invite you to take a few minutes to pray. Pray for how the Lord will lead you and where you need freedom. Where you need freedom, where you want to pray for freedom for any captives, for any situation. I just invite you to pray in preparation for the word. You may be seated, and I invite you to continue in prayer as we prepare our hearts for a very heavy word. Very heavy word. And it'll be appropriate for younger ones, except for the video testimony at the end. I'll ask if you are a victim of sexual abuse, you'll probably want to leave, or if you're a child, you probably want to leave. So let's, again, pray our confession before the Lord about any way that we could do more, but are not, that are not. Let's pray this with our hearts. Merciful Father, we have gathered today in your name and with great freedom, yet we acknowledge not all people are free. We confess our tendency to live comfortably with injustice. We confess our use of liberty for personal gain and self-preservation. We confess our ignorance and apathy towards those who are vulnerable and abused. Forgive us, Lord. Transform us into people who share your heart for justice. Amen. Lord, now may your spirit be strong upon your word. Let it be a prophetic word that convicts us, transforms us, and sends us out to be instruments of your freedom and your justice. So one of my heroes in the faith is William Wilberforce. You've heard me share his story before. He was born into a very rich family in England in 1759. As a young adult, it's kind of like me. Young adult, he was, except for the rich part. He was rich, spoiled, I wasn't spoiled, party loving, and an unbeliever, right? Just a wild English dude, right? He then decided he wanted to be in Parliament, and he had the money to buy it. Didn't his way into it, so he spent $500,000, which is a whole lot in those days, to get himself elected to Parliament. Then, when he was 25 years old, so I was saved at 26, when he was 25 years old, the entire direction of his life changed because he became a born-anew child of God. So deep was his commitment and love for Christ that he initially wanted to leave Parliament and become a clergyman until he had a conversation with a very close friend, John Newton. John Newton was a former slaveholder who still bore the shame and guilt, even though he knew he was forgiven, and so he wrote a hymn called amazing grace. Newton convinced Wilberforce that he would have better effect than a clergyman to stay in Parliament and to fight for some cause, and he encouraged him to choose the slave trade. And that he did. For 46 years, Wilberforce fought for the freedom of the slaves. And he was up against enormous, this is the same thing with trafficking. There's so many people that are profiting from this horror. And in that day, it was a major part of the economics of the British economy. And then he had all the fierce international opposition from plantation owners and slave traders. And the battle consumed him. For 19 years initially, he persevered with a daily lifelong struggle. It led him to rejection from friends and vilification by his enemies and threats on his life. And then the great breakthrough came in 1807. After his 12th attempt, the House of Commons carried the bill for abolition. If you've seen the movie, which is a powerful movie, The Amazing Grace, it captures this well. Wilberforce sat there amongst loud hurrahs and hears with his head bowed and tears streaming down his face. After 26 years of defeat, God used him to change the course of history. And yet you know how slow things go. Slavery remained lawful for another 26 years after that. So Wilberforce had to maintain the fight. He was sick. He had all types of ulcers and almost died a few times. And he finally, just before he died, slavery was completely abolished in England. So I ask you this morning, do you have such a cause? Do you have such a cause in your life that you are willing to die for? You've heard me say many times, find a cause worth dying for and you will find a life worth living. Our passage from Isaiah is considered Jesus' mission statement. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. We know this is Jesus' mission statement because he quotes it and applies it to himself in Luke 4, which we'll get to in a minute. We just sung about this because the same spirit is now upon us. Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he skipped over the next part because it is not yet the day of vengeance for God. "To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Oh, that we would get this vision for the church and for our lives. Christ gives us the absolute, certain, indisputable interpretation of this passage, which is a rare thing. Very rarely do we get to have this is it. This is what this passage means, and it means nothing else, because Christ gave us the interpretation, because he applies it to himself in Luke. So in Luke 4, 16 through 21, you're welcome to turn there. We're not going to read it because we just read it, but this is the setting of when Christ applied it to himself, Luke 4. So here's the story. Here's the setting. So Jesus is about to launch into public ministry. He's 30-something years old, maybe 30, you know, and he's been kind of working behind the scenes, getting ready. And the first thing he does is what we're going to celebrate today. He gets baptized. You know the scene, right? So Jesus goes into the water, and he comes back up, and what happens? The Spirit of the Lord falls upon him, and this is when that verse became true. The Spirit of the Lord anoints Christ. And what's the first thing he does after the baptism? He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, no eating, and he gets massively tempted by the evil one in his own flesh to prepare him for his ministry. So now he's baptized, now he's anointed, now he's overcome the evil one, and he comes back into the battle, and he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was the custom in those days, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Saturday, and he stood up to read. It was his turn to read. And they hand him a scroll, and it opens up to the prophet Isaiah 61, and it says, Jesus says to the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we read in Luke 4, 20 through 21, what he does next. Takes the scroll, he reads it, gives it back to the attendant, it says, and he sat down. All the eyes on the synagogue were fixed upon him, and Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That was his sermon. 9 words. All that I would preach like Jesus. Synagogue was undoubtedly filled with friends and neighbors and relatives, and it was the custom. This is how they did it. There was no clergy or pastors, and they would take turns reading the Word of God. It's just by providence was his turn. Just by providence, it was his mission statement to be read. It's all quiet. You could hear a feather drop. Every eye is upon him. And what they would have been expecting is Jesus do what all the rabbis do. They would give a long, profound sermon quoting other rabbis. Instead, he sits down, gives 9 words. Today, the scripture of Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the people knew well the meaning of this passage. It was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one. It would mean the beginning of the end of the age. It would mean that God was now going to usher in the kingdom of God, they thought would be the rise of Israel. And they also knew that Christ was now in that moment committing blasphemy and heresy, because he was saying he was the Messiah. But he was. And he is. And he says, today. Not someday, not another 4,000 years like you've already been waiting, not when Messiah comes back again in all his glory. Today, in me, says Christ, this scripture is fulfilled. Today, the kingdom of God has broken into your midst, and everything is going to be different. And this is how you're going to know that the kingdom of God is in your midst, because you're going to see the poor hearing the good news, and the captives being set free, and the brokenhearted being restored, and the blind receiving their sight, and the oppressed being set free from liberty. I have come, says Jesus, in effect, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is not yet the day of the Lord's wrath. That's coming, but right now it's the day of the Lord's favor, because Jesus says, in effect, God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through me. Don't listen any longer to your religious leaders, because they're only going to tell you lies, and they're only going to speak shame to you. I have come to tell you that Father God is crazy about you. He is madly, wildly in love with you. You will only hear words of grace dripping from my lips, because it's good news. We've been using Ortberg's metaphor of open and closed doors to capture opportunities God gives us. These doors that God gives us are both daily and seasonal. The daily doors that God opens for you every day is you wake up in the morning and you pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach good news to the poor and set the captives free. And then you go about your day and you look for opportunities, and it gives you little opportunities to bless this person, encourage that person. And those are all open doors to demonstrate the kingdom of God. You have to be looking and expecting and immediately responding. And then there's seasonal doors, where he's saying, in this season of life, and we have different seasons of different ages and different faith stages, in this season of life, I want you to focus on this ministry. I want you to focus on this ministry, Grace Point, or this ministry in every church the Lord has taken you, or this power church ministry, or this global cause. This is what I want you to spend your time and your money on. Sometimes it requires great faith because it's way out of our comfort zone. And so Ortberg talks about you can either be a closed door mindset or an open door mindset. And it's a continuum. And so he talks about the closed door mindset. We talked about this 2 weeks ago in the first sermon of this series. Closed door people. See if this fits you in any way. They believe there's only a fixed amount of talent and success in the world. In other words, here's the pie of all the resources and talent, and there's only so much, and if one person has this much, that means I get little. Scarcity mindset. Therefore, you have all these excuses why you can't obey. They try to assure success in life, right? They want everything already known and predictable, and then they will step out in faith. Anybody resonate with that? And they do not risk failure. No risk, no reward. So then Ortberg goes on and gives us the mindset of open door people. See if you fit any of these traits. Open door people, kind of just the opposite. They're ready to embrace the challenge. They are unhindered by uncertainty. I just love that. Unhindered by uncertainty. And they understand that they are blessed in order to bless. The more God has blessed you as an American with material wealth and health, the more you should be giving of that health and wealth and time. We are not blessed to be blessed. We are blessed to bless. So I ask you, where do you fall on this continuum right now? Because we move on this continuum in different situations and different seasons. So individually and as a church collectively, are we more on the side of being closed door mindset or open door mindset? If you're more over here, then you start praying for faith to move. And God will honor that. Because he wants his people to be open door people. Because Christ's mission statement in Isaiah 61 is our mission statement. Right? You want to know what your purpose of being alive is? It isn't to be happy. It isn't to be blessed. It isn't to be whatever career God may be calling you. Those are ways to live out your calling. Your calling, your mission statement is Isaiah 61. The Bible makes very clear there is no distinction. We have this false dichotomy with evangelical church are all about salvation and gospel, and liberal churches are all about social justice. It's a false, the demonically inspired dichotomy. The Bible makes no separation between salvation and justice. To be saved means you are an instrument of God's kingdom justice on this earth. So you ask yourself, this is your checklist. How am I doing right now proclaiming the gospel to the poor, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, healing of the brokenhearted? There are hundreds of ways to do this in small and important ways every day and in larger ways of being involved in some local global cause that the Lord has gripped your heart for. Today, we're talking about one door of justice on Freedom Sunday, and that's human trafficking. There are more people now in slavery than ever in the history of humanity. Think about that. At the height of the slave trade in the 18th century, there were 12 million slaves. Today, there are 45 million. This is not to say that the slavery that was mostly captured African Americans, it was less evil. Or that the current slavery is more evil, it simply means that the evil has expanded exponentially. It's not gotten better. Let me overwhelm you with the unbearable horror that is human trafficking. It's easy to be numb to these statistics. That's why we'll show a testimony. But just let the Spirit of God convict you about this is what's going on right now as we sit here. If you include all forms of slavery, 45 million. For just sex and labor trafficking, right? That's one form, two forms of the all lots of forms of slavery. There are an estimated 20 to 27 million human trafficking victims worldwide at any time. There are approximately 4.5 million sex trafficking victims in the world. 98% of those are women and girls. So let this sink in. What's 98% of 4.5 million? Right now, as we sit here, this is happening. Trafficking, when I presented these statistics just 4 years ago, it was a $32 billion a year business. It is now $150 billion a year business. This is what we're up against. Governments, law enforcement, businesses, communication industries, we pay cable bills to, they are all profiting off of this horror. Hollywood. The U.S. Department of Labor has identified 139 goods. This is America. 139 goods from 75 countries made by forced and child labor. Now, it's really hard to do this. I try to look where things purchased from, but you have to try. Try to find stuff that you know isn't made by child labor and forced labor. And if you have tips on that, share. There are some sites out there, but you look for fair trade items. And any other ideas? How do you do this? Anybody? What's that? Right stuff. Local businesses, yes. That's the way to do it, pal. It's the second fastest growing criminal industry, soon to pass drug trafficking. And you know why? Because you can only sell a drug once. You can sell a little girl over and over. This is the United States, okay? 300,000 youth at any given time are at risk for being sexually exploited for commercial uses. This isn't just a Thailand thing or an Indian thing. One out of six endangered runaways are most likely child sex trafficking victims. Of those one in six, 86% were in the care of social services or foster care when they ran. We have the system that's supposed to be rescuing children, and 86% of them find themselves in situations so bad, it was worse than the family they were taken from, and so they run away. The average age is 12 to 14 years old. I want you just to sink in. It's so easy just to numb ourselves to this reality because it's so unbearable. And this next slide is even the worst. Children exploited through prostitution are typically given a quota by their pimps of 10 to 15 buyers. God have what are you doing to be part of fighting this horror? Every one of us should be part of this. The very least we can be praying earnestly. At the very least we can be giving to ministries that are fighting this injustice. And in your insert, you have ways to do that. William Wilberforce talking about slavery applies to us. You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. This is the business that our God is in, taking horror, turning it into a testimony, taking ashes, turning into beauty, turning mourning into dancing. And that is what your life can be all about. Find a cause worth dying for, and you'll find a life worth living, and there are hundreds. One way is become an abolitionist. You can, as you see in your thing, educate yourself on the issues, pray, give, serve, raise awareness, buy fair trade items and items made by rescued victims. All those sites give you a way to do that. And stop, for goodness sakes. Men, listen, stop all exploitative behavior. And it isn't just porn, it's any videos or video games or movies that exploit and dehumanize anyone, certainly women and children. International Justice Mission is one way to do that. There's a table out there. You can partner with them, becoming a freedom partner. You can join us today at 2:00. But find a cause. If this one doesn't grip your heart, find a cause. There's hunger, and there's lack of clean water, and there's illiteracy, and there's disease, and there's poverty, and there's domestic violence, and there's abortion, and infanticide, and elder abuse, and access to education, and health care, and oppression, and prejudice, and genocide, and the list just goes on and on and on. Find a cause worth living for and dying for. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would not let us get away. Lord, we're going to want to run. We're going to want to numb because it hurts too much to feel this pain. Don't let us numb. Don't let us close our eyes and look the other way. Break our hearts with what breaks your heart. Mess up our lives. Disrupt our lives. Make it so we cannot escape your conviction and your compassion for some cause to live and die for. I invite you to take a few minutes inviting the Spirit of God to convict, reveal doors he wants you to walk through now and in the future, and for the prayer request appears, the praise team comes forward.